So this evening, we're going to take a break away from 1 Peter for this week and for next week, primarily because I have not been in the process of studying all the different details that the guys have been in 1 Peter, and so I would hate to overturn all of the study, you know, with ignorance. So I figured, you know what, I'm just going to back away and then slide in later. And so what I wanted to do, though, is take somewhat of a topic and open up the scriptures to what the topic has to say, or what the scriptures have to say about the topic. And really, tonight is going to be less about the topic. We're going to apply the scriptures to the topic, but we really want to hear what the scriptures have to say. So if you will, turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 4 through 11. Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, I'm very familiar with the book of Hebrews. I think we as a church spent about, 17,000 years in the book of Hebrews. No, just kidding, only 16. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 4 through 11. And what I want to discuss, the application that I want to pull from this text, is the concept of biblical discipline. Biblical discipline. Not spiritual disciplines, but biblical, parental-like discipline. Let's read together Hebrews chapter 12, verses 4 through 11. The author of Hebrews writes, "In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted the point of shedding your blood, and have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness." In verse 11, "For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." Now, this passage of Scripture deals somewhat like a parable of sorts, where or analogous of sorts, an analogy is taking place, where the writer here is taking the concept of parental discipline and using that concept that we're all familiar with, or his readers were all familiar with, and then placing it within the context of what it really was for. It was really a picture of what the father does to his children. And so, although I want to make application towards biblical parental-like discipline, the first thing we have to do is we have to take a look at what the text teaches us. What is this discipline? What does this discipline teach us about God and Christ? And what does it teach us about ourselves? So that we can properly understand, ultimately, what discipline was designed for to begin with. Even parental discipline. So what we'll do is we'll look at the passage through a couple of different viewpoints. We'll look at verses 4 through 6, and we'll see a struggle that the author here identifies. Then we'll notice verses 7 through 10, how the author deals with the concept of sonship. And then verse 11, which is purposefully a summary of what the author has just said. So he kind of recaps and puts a capstone on this analogy about parental discipline and things like that. So if we look at verses 4 through 6 again, we see a question and we see an answer. So as we look at the struggle for verses 4 through 6, we're going to see a question and we're going to see an answer. So look at verse 4 and 6 again. Read that with me. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? Now, ultimately, verses 4 is not a statement that's being made. It's actually a part of the question that we find in verse 5. Both of those two statements or clauses here are a part of the ultimate full question. So if you're reading it in a way that many people do, and even I have, in hearing the idea that, okay, so this is, you haven't gotten there. You're not to that point yet. That's not what he's saying. He's not making a statement. You haven't resisted the point of shedding your blood. So toughen up, buttercup. You know, that's not what he's saying. He's more of asking the question. He's pressing in. And verse 5, that "and" connects these two clauses and makes them both a part of the same question. So he says, in your struggle against sin, it's almost like, have you not yet? Are you there? Have you reached that point? He's drawing us in to say, have you gotten to the point where you're shedding your blood in your struggle against sin? It's not an accusation. It's not a declaration. It's a question. Here's the question. Have you gotten there yet? Have you struggled so hard yet that you're shedding your own blood? And have you then, if you have gotten there, if that's true of you, if you have reached that point, have you forgotten then the exhortation that addresses you as sons? So what he's saying there is that in your struggle with sin, as you combat sin, that struggle can be to the point of even shedding your blood. But know that even your struggle with sin is God's discipline on you so as to ensure that you're not an illegitimate child. Okay, so let me bring this down a little bit easier. In other words, if you're struggling with sin, or if you've got any struggle, I'm sure that we can go a little bit more general, but if you're struggling in sin, don't forget that though you're struggling for sin, or in sin, or against sin, and you've got this war being waged, even if you get to the point of shedding your blood, even if you die from it, even if you're even maimed from it, whatever the consequence of it is, don't forget that you are struggling is an example or an expression you're a child of God. Here's a simple reality. Lost people don't struggle with their sin. Lost people love their sin. They may feel guilty at times for what it might do to others. There might be consequential guilt, like, oh man, I just said that, and now my relationship with them is harmed, and so therefore it's going to be awkward. And so selfishly, I'm sad that I hurt someone with my words, but it's not a struggle against sin. It's a struggle against consequence. So that you're struggling, even if you get to the point of struggling with sin to the point where you are maimed or harmed or even die, whatever it is, or are on death's doorstep, whatever level you're in, don't forget God addresses you, O struggler, as a child of God. Read what he says here, verse 5. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, and he quotes now, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastises every son he receives. Now, this says something. There's an answer here to the question of, well, what is my relationship with sin? What is, as a Christian, what's my relationship with sin? What's God's relationship with my sin? There's a whole lot of questions that are posed here in verses 4 and 5 about sin, about my struggle with it, and even about God's response to it. When a Christian commits sin, understand that God, his wrath is completely and totally subverted. It is gone. It is paid for. All of the wrath of God that is stored up for that sin has been laid on Christ, has been paid for, and you are now free from the guilt and the shame of that sin. So when we are struggling with our sin, if we feel condemnation, we are feeling the wrong thing. If we, when we are sinning and we're struggling against sin, we feel the weight of God's wrath upon us, it is manufactured if we're Christians. It's manufactured by ourselves or by those around us. Because the only thing God has left for you, if you're a Christian, if you have repented of your sins and trusted Christ alone for your salvation, if Christ has satisfactorily paid the debt for your sin, then guess what? All that remains for you is love. All that remains for you is grace. So the question of what is God's response to a Christian's sin and struggle with it? It is love. It is an outpouring, an overwhelming discharge of his grace. You are struggling, you are fighting, you are at odds with my law. I have nothing but love and grace and affection towards you in that. What love looks like, however, is a little different than what we might be associating with in these current days. Love is not diversion. It's not, I'm going to divert your attention away from that thing that you're transgressing my law against. I'm gonna distract you. It's not distraction. So I'm not gonna distract you away from it. On the contrary, it's pointing it out. It's, wait, no, come here. Look at this. No, I love you. No, there is nothing but grace I have for you. But I'm going to point this out to you so that you can be trained by it. So that you can be disciplined. So that you can be corrected. So that you don't have to keep doing this over and over and over again for the rest of your life. That's true love. That's true grace. That's true affection. That's true. That's real love. So it's not distraction. It's not pushing it aside. And it's also, it's not just not distraction, but it's also not sweeping it under the rug. Well, we'll deal with it later. It's right now. We're going to cover this. We're going to stop everything. And we're going to bring about correction. Listen to what he says, verse 5. He says, and have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons or daughters? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. Now, there's two radically different responses here. You can regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. That is, you can fluff it off and say, you know, whatever. Or you can go the other way and become weary underneath it. And that's the way that we act. When God, as it were, takes us to the woodshed. Anybody ever experienced that before? The idea of like just the conviction of your soul is just like, I can't believe I said that. I can't believe I did that. I can't believe... Fill in the blank. And this weight of conviction falls upon you so heavily. You can see it as a light thing and dismiss it. Or you can be crushed up underneath it. And what the writer here, and ultimately the Holy Spirit, is trying to communicate is that when the Lord disciplines his children, when you feel the discipline in your struggle against sin, do not take it lightly and do not be crushed. See it clearly for what it is. And he picks up in verse 6, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves. And there it is, the love of God. Not allowing you to continue to wallow in the muck and the mire of your sin. Whatever that sin might be. So don't be taking it too lightly and don't be crushed by it. Remember that, continue in verse 6, and he chastises every son whom he receives. You hear that? So it is a delightful thing to fall under the chastisement of God, because the chastisement of God, the discipline of the Lord, is evidence that you are truly a child of God. Don't believe me? Keep reading. Look at verse 7. This is where we go into the concept of sonship. The fact that we are sons and daughters of Christ, or of God the Father, co-heirs with Christ, is highlighted here. It is for discipline, verse 7. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. It is a declaration of your adoption. I was trying to reach for that word and I just couldn't find it. So it is a declaration of your adoption. The idea of discipline is an expression of God's love for you and entrance for you into the kingdom of God. This is why you shouldn't take it lightly. This is why you should never be crushed up underneath the conviction of the Holy Spirit. It's because it is a declaration of love to you. That's what discipline is. That's what correction is. Swift, hard, painful discipline is love. It is, I accept you as my child. I accept the responsibility for you as my child. And I'm going to raise you up and I'm going to sanctify you in my law so that you might walk holier and holier and holier. I'm going to get to that in just a second. But here we have this sonship that we see in verses 7 through 10. As a declaration of his love through our struggle. We see the necessity of discipline. Verse 7, it is for discipline that you have to, or you must endure. You have to endure this. It is for discipline that you are enduring this, so that you can be a legitimate child. Then there's a response, verses 9 through 10. Listen to the idea or the concept of what we find, even as he begins to bring out this analogy of earthly discipline. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. So there's a response to discipline that we must have. We respected them. Verse 10 continues that response. For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But then hear what our response should be. This is where the analogy breaks down and where the author here highlights the intention of what discipline is supposed to mirror, the perfect discipline of God. Because he says here, but he disciplines us. That is, God disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. You hear that? You have to bear up underneath this discipline. Why? Because you're a son of God. You're a daughter of God. He has adopted you into his family. And that's where these benefits begin to reveal themselves. So we have in this idea of being a son or a daughter of the Most High, there is the necessity of discipline. There is the response of our discipline, which is we should respect. We should not fall up underneath it in too much weight, be crushed by it, and we should never, ever take it too lightly. And ultimately, it's because there is great benefit that comes from it, even tangible benefit that we can see. Verse 9 tells us that there's life that comes from this discipline. Verse 9, besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? It's for our good, verse 10. For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But, see, our Father has perfect knowledge and he knows exactly what you need. So he's going to discipline you, not like your father did. Maybe you didn't have a father. Maybe your father didn't do it well. Maybe you didn't have a father that did it at all. It's okay, because we have a heavenly Father who knows exactly what you need. And because he has called you out to be his son or his daughter, he is disciplining you the right way for your good. That's what verse 10 says. Discipline us for our good. And then the best benefit of discipline is that we might share, at the end of verse 10, in his holiness. And then we come to verse 11, which is this summary of everything that he has. And he brings out now this analogy of a physical, parental, human discipline. Verse 11 says, for the moment, all discipline, not just God's discipline, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. It's painful. Discipline hurts. Discipline is supposed to hurt. Because if it's not painful, what was the old adage? No pain, no gain. How true is this? Without the pain of discipline, there is no produce of discipline. There's no fruit. There's nothing that comes from it. And what is promised by the Word of God when it comes to spiritual discipline, because that's the point of this passage. The point of this passage is that the full understanding of what the analogy or the picture of discipline is, it is spiritual discipline. The reason why God designed it so that parents should discipline their children is so that it would be a perpetual everyday reminder of what God is doing to us. It is not an expression of hatred. It is not an expression of frustration. It cannot be anger. It cannot be frustration if it's real discipline. It is designed to produce peace and righteousness. Look again at verse 11. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Now, this is where, unless we see the analogy of human parental-like discipline, we will miss the spiritual reality of what the author is saying. If we have a picture of discipline that is a picture of distraction, if we just distract our children, or if we skirt the issue or we just cover up and never deal with, we have then marred the picture that God designed discipline to be. You see, discipline in the home is a gospel issue. Discipline in the home ought to be done from the perspective of a gospel mind. That doesn't mean that nothing is dealt with or that distraction. On the contrary, because discipline is about the gospel, then the way that we do discipline ought to mirror what he's speaking of right here. If your discipline to the children that God has entrusted to you is not painful, it will not produce what God intended discipline to be. If it is not something that is going to put a marker in their mind, wow, Daddy don't like this, it is not doing what God has intended discipline to be. It's not gospel oriented. It's not grace. It's not gracious. It's not truly gracious when we look at our children, see them misbehave, and then do nothing. Or what we do does not mirror what Christ has done and what the Father has done. So what is it? What is discipline as we see it here? Well, we know that it's painful. We know that it hurts. It's not pleasant. And for the moment, so there is a season when discipline hurts and stays hurting. Discipline, verse 7 tells us that discipline is something that has to be endured. Okay, so that's really putting some meat to the bone of what discipline is supposed to look like in the home. It is painful. There's a season of it. There's a time where it's like, I've got to now not just experience this for a moment, but then endure it. And ultimately, discipline ought to produce peaceful righteousness. If your discipline is not producing peaceful righteousness, it's not discipline. It's anger. Or fill in the blank. It's something other than what true discipline is. It's discipline, nowhere in this passage is understood as punitive. It is not punishment. Discipline. If you look at verse 11, at the very last part of it, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Biblical discipline in the home. There are a lot of people that think that, you know, eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, that whole concept, corporal punishment and capital punishment and, you know, spanking and all that's an Old Testament concept. It's not an Old Testament concept. It is a biblical concept. It is a biblical concept to spank your children. Uh-oh. Currently in Florida, we're still allowed to spank our kids by state statute. Spanking is not beating. Beating is beating. I have known parents that have beaten their kids. Thank God they haven't been members of our church. I have had friends when I was a kid whose parents beat them. That's not discipline. It's punitive. I've had parents that have disciplined their children that I've known about that have been punitive even though they haven't hit them. Even though they haven't stricken them with their hands or a belt or a spoon or whatever, it has been punitive. It has been designed to bring punishment against them. That's not biblical discipline. biblical discipline is to be training. It should be a moment or a time period where you bring the child in, you explain to them to the best of your ability and to the best of their understanding, this is wrong, this is why it's wrong. And now you're going to feel the sting of discipline so that you might be trained by it. Now, this whole concept of training, we could go for hours and hours and hours talking about age ranges and things of that nature. I began popping my son's hand at around 5 to 6 months. Not that. He looked at me that first time. You know, I mean, like, he didn't know what was going on. He's like, no. Why? Because I'm trying to train that young boy not to do something that is dangerous, that could cause problems with his health or someone else's, or just, you have to obey. When daddy says no, it means no. Did the same thing with Jenna. It was a little earlier. It's like 5 months, 4 or 5 months. Just depending upon age. And when I kind of saw, like, you're doing that just because you know you shouldn't do it. The idea of discipline is not how can I beat my kids most effectively. It is how can I train them most effectively. As they grow, as you garner respect from them, because discipline garners respect. Isn't that right? We've been told by several people, if you spank your kids, you'll mar the relationship you have with them. That is not true. If you discipline them, you will garner more and more respect, because after that discipline comes loving and acceptance, because it's born out of love. It's born out of acceptance. It's born out of wanting peace for them and righteousness for them, just as God did. So, again, I don't want to belabor this and go too long here, but the idea behind discipline, the idea behind biblical God-honoring discipline in the home, is to be a picture of what God does for his children. It is to be as loving and as accepting and as elevating and teaching as God wants for you in your life. Our children, if they begin to take lightly our discipline, they're not understanding discipline right. If they're being crushed up underneath it, they're not understanding discipline correctly. And so whose fault is that? It's ours. No child. Not a physical child or a spiritual child should ever feel condemnation. They should only ever feel a fierce love that will garner for the rest of their lives respect, even if you do it wrong. What did the scripture say here? Verse 9. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them. Now, just because it seemed best to them, they didn't get it right all the time, but there's still respect, because discipline was there for the purpose of teaching and training, not punishing, because God doesn't punish us. What a beautiful truth that biblical discipline is to mirror and mimic what God does for his children. Let's pray together.